Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Matthew 6. We're going to be in the Gospel of Matthew today. And so since we have one service, I'm going to take advantage of that. And so we may go just a little bit long today. But that's okay, right? We got nothing else to do. Basketball's over. Hockey's about over. Not that we're hockey fans, but some of you might be. I don't know. Okay, we have one person is a hockey fan. All right. Matthew chapter 6. We've been talking about real life. And one of the things I love about the Bible is that it talks about people's real life. You read the Old Testament, read all the stories. You read the New Testament, you see Paul's journeys, struggles, the missionary movement. You see all these things happening in real life. And in real life, there's real celebrations, there's real holidays, there's high moments, there's low moments, there's real problems, there's real stress, there's real temptations. All this is real life. And so how do you apply the scriptures to real life, right? So that's the goal of the Bible. God wants the word in us to help us live real life. So next week, I'm going to do kind of a little series on finishing up the Real Follower series on real wisdom, practical wisdom for everyday life, for your family and for yourself. Wouldn't that be great? We all need just little nuggets to keep us going through life, right? And so today we're going to look at learning more about real forgiveness as a real follower of Christ. So experiencing real forgiveness and giving real forgiveness. And so we're going to look today at what Jesus taught on this topic. Now remember, Jesus is not just a therapist. He's not a psychologist. You know, he's not just one of many scholars about the Bible. No, this is God himself on the planet speaking very clearly on the topic of forgiveness. Now think about this. It was almost as if Jesus knew we all were going to be hurt, go through painful moments in our life. Somebody's reading the Bible audio version. And being sinned against. Could you imagine God predicting that was going to happen? He knew what was going to happen, didn't he? And so when Jesus speaks on any topic, we really need to pay attention to it, don't we? And in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus talks about it throughout the Gospel. And so even in his first sermon that he did right after he was baptized, he went into the ministry when he's 30, his first message talked about it. It's even in the Lord's Prayer. That's where we find it in Matthew 6. We find the first topic. And so we're just going to read the Lord's Prayer today. We haven't done that in a long, long time, right? Or sang it. Sometimes people can sing the Lord's Prayer. Notice verse 9, chapter 6, verse 9. Again, Jesus is saying this is how you should pray, not necessarily what you should pray. Make sense? Don't use the Lord's Prayer as a cop-out saying that I pray. It's not what you should pray. It's how you should pray. So when you start your prayer, you start off with your Heavenly Father. Lord, I'm coming to you, right? I'm going directly to you. I have access because of my position in Christ. I can go straightly to my Heavenly Father, right? We have confidence in knowing that. And so Jesus says, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. You can read it along with me. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Luke's gospel records that in part that was not there necessarily in Matthew. So let's just break this down just a little bit on forgiveness. If you notice, there's a new sign out by 74, out by the Walmart exit there. It says, Real Christians. Have you seen this sign? They stole my tagline on being real, right? So it says, Real Christians obey Jesus' teaching. And so Jesus is teaching us here, his followers, on the Sermon on the Mount, and he's talking about prayer. So real followers pray. We pray to our Heavenly Father. But notice these amazing truths that Jesus said about forgiveness. Number one, in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus says, forgiveness from God is available. Isn't that amazing truth? God comes to the planet. This is not the first time he's mentioned this. But God comes to the planet and Jesus, and he says, guess what? Forgiveness is available. My Heavenly Father will forgive you. Isn't that amazing? It's an amazing truth. My Father, Jesus is simply saying, is a forgiving God. He's a forgiving God. Now, that's not the first time God has said that. He spoke to Moses, and when Moses was in the cleft of the rock and he saw God walk by, notice Exodus 34, 6 and 7. This is God speaking to Moses. He says, and he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, Yahweh, Yahweh, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Then notice this next verse, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving not just sin, but wickedness, rebellion, and sin. That he does not leave the guilty unpunished. But it says he's forgiving of these things. In Isaiah 55, 6, and 7, God speaking to Isaiah. Now you have the law through Moses. Now you have the prophets and the Old Testament. So Isaiah 55, 6, and 7. Isaiah, God is speaking to Isaiah. He says, seek the Lord while you may be found. Call on him while he is near. Why? Let the wicked forsake his way. Repent and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on him. And to our God, for he will, what? Freely pardon. Wow. Forgive us our debts, Jesus said. Forgive us our debts. It's a free pardon. But we have to return and seek him from and turn from our sin. That's the best deal ever. As we're going to see just a little bit. Those words that God has spoken to Moses through Isaiah, even spoke to David, Psalm 32, 1 and 2. Blessed is a man whom the Lord does not account his sin for. Blessed is a man whose sins are forgiven. You know, happy is the person who's forgiven, amen? That's what he's saying. God's not going to hold your debt according when days come to settle those accounts. Because he's canceled the debts. But it cost God dearly. Someone had to absorb the debt. If you're paying debt off and someone goes free, someone had to absorb that debt. So notice Psalm 49, 7 through 9. Asaph was writing a psalm and he comes to this conclusion. He says, no man can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for him. In essence, as a father, when my kids sin, I can't pay God to have him forgive my kids' sin. Right? The ransom for a life is costly. No payment is ever enough. So what did it take? What did it cost God? Well, obviously, we know it's the cross, right? Jesus died so God could forgive us. And he absorbed the debt load of the sin of the whole world, 1 John 2:2 says, to make a propitiation to satisfy God's anger and wrath against sin, right? So Paul says, so Jesus is he's just and the justifier of those who come to him and believe in him. Because sin had to be paid for. And Jesus says, I'm willing to absorb the cost and give my life and shed my blood to wash away your sin. That's an amazing gospel truth. Amen. Never take that for granted. The cost of your forgiveness. Jesus loves us so much that he died for our sins. Secondly, what Jesus taught in this prayer is that forgiveness to others is expected. Forgive us our debts, notice that's first, as we have forgiven our debtors. So forgiveness is expected. Jesus is simply saying, those who follow me, those who've been forgiven, should forgive others as well. Right? That's what he's teaching. The third truth is that forgiveness, the definition, is canceling the debts of what others owe us. You've probably heard people say, well, they owe me an apology. Or they owe me X amount of dollars. They owe me. Because sin is viewed as a debt. Or I will repay them for what they've done to me. You've heard people say that as well. Because we get this debt ratio when it comes to being hurt and sinned against, right? We owe them, or we're in their debt, so to speak. And to cancel one's debt was also to set them free. That's the other side of that truth. It wasn't just to cancel the debt, but now I'm going to remind you forever of what I did for you. So you're in my debt. No, Jesus came to set us free, not just cancel our debt as well. So they're no longer, those people are no longer in our debt because it's been fully paid. And so forgiveness, as we're going to see in a little bit, we don't bring up the charges against that person anymore. Once we have forgiven, we don't remind them of what we've done for them or what they've done against us. It's fully settled. Follow me? Now notice the warning that Jesus gives in verse 14. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, it's almost as if it's going to happen, right? Your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Notice the condition there. As you forgive, the heavenly Father forgives. And you're like, well, now wait a minute. Here's where it gets confusing. So when I come to know Christ, am I fully forgiven or not? Or is it conditional all along the way till I get to heaven? It's not conditional. What he's talking about, positionally, I stand before God forgiven, justified, freely pardoned, debt canceled, free in Christ. Now have the righteousness of Christ in me, right? The imputed righteousness, Romans chapter 4, in me. So my heavenly account has been settled. And the righteousness of Christ is on my account, so therefore I can go into heaven because of Jesus, right? Through faith in him. Now, once that truth has occurred in my life, that's salvation, right? And so the day after that, what if I get sinned against? Someone hurts me and I don't forgive them. This is what he's talking about. If I refuse not to forgive this person, then the Father is like, he's going to withhold that fellowship forgiveness until things are reconciled. So we're going to see this in the parable at the end. Somebody's teaching this warning. So I want to make that very clear to you. Now think about this. God knows what it's like to be hurt and sinned against and taken his name in vain. Does he not? I mean, sometimes we think of the minor fractions or sometimes major fractions that happen to us. Compare that to 9 billion times over of all the people on the planet who ever lived before us who've sinned against God. Sometimes we just have to put things in perspective, right? So God knows what it's like to hurt, to be grieved, sinned against 1 million times over. Now notice Mark 11, don't turn there, Mark 11, 23 to 25. Notice the Lord's on when he talks about prayer. He says, I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this mountain, keep going. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you've all received it and it'll be yours. He was teaching on prayer. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. And so what he's talking about, unforgiveness affects your prayer life. And it affects your personal fellowship and forgiveness with God. So to withhold forgiveness has tremendous consequences, as we're going to see. Fourthly, the process of dealing with being sinned against. So we'll turn to Matthew 18. Matthew 18. Jesus talks about this very specifically in Matthew 18. So there's three big portions of Matthew that records the messages or teachings of Jesus. So there's Matthew 5, chapters 5 to 7, the Sermon on the Mount. Then there's chapter 13, the parables of the kingdom, the sower and all those things. Then Matthew 18, where Jesus talks specifically on the topic of forgiveness, the whole chapter. So it's an important topic, right? And so then in Matthew 24 and 25, the Olivet Discourse before he dies, the last week in Jerusalem. So Matthew 18 is a very important passage of Scripture to study. And so the process of being sinned against. Now notice verse 15. If your brother, he's talking about Christian against Christian here. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. So, in essence, there's accountability. There's someone that's been sinned against, they've been hurt. We have to deal with it. So how do we deal with being hurt and sinned against? Well, there's three ways to deal with these things. Number one, deal with it internally with love. Right? The goal, discuss it one-on-one, but sometimes we don't have to go one-on-one. Maybe somebody offended you, maybe they had a bad day, and you're like, you know what, they probably had a rough week, I'm not going to worry about it. It seemed like a little harsh, I'm not going to worry about it. Internally, I'm going to just cover that offense, that sin, and not worry about it. Because Peter says, love covers a multitude of sins, right? Welcome to parenting, right? When you're kids. So if you want to have kids today, you just got to be a good forgiver, right? You're going to have to deal with this all the time, especially if you have siblings, they get you know, you get in fights and you have to set them apart, all these things. And so you got to know these truths. But you can deal with it internally. You can discuss it one-on-one. It's like, man, it's been eating at me. We got to talk about this. And so as brothers or sisters in Christ, we have to deal with it one-on-one. Now, here's what we do. Someone offends us or sins against us. We don't go to that person directly. We go tell five or six other people over here. So we can get our defensive team over here going. And so we have a hate group already. Is that what Jesus is teaching us here, how to do it? No, you got to go to that person directly. Well, what if they don't listen to you? Well, that's what the rest of the verses say. Well, then if they don't listen to you, then things aren't worked out, then you bring some other people into the situation that correctly handle that. Because it's talking about relationships. And sometimes we have false expectations in churches. Well, church people should be perfect. There should be no conflict. There should be no sin in church. The moment you walked into church, you just ruined everything. Why? Because we're all sinners, right? We're saved by grace, but we're not perfect. If you find the perfect church, you tell me. Because they're not out there. But Jesus talks about how to resolve things, right? In a biblical way. It's going to happen. How do I deal with it? And how do I not deal with it? But remember, the goal is to reconcile and restore. It's never to continue to hurt one another. Follow me? Very important truths Jesus is laying out. So Peter picks up on this truth in verse 21. So he's like, okay, I know I'm going to be sinned against, but okay, Lord, how many times? Seven? It's like Peter knew Jesus' favorite number. Okay, Lord, seven is a number for completion, right? And so certainly there's limits to God's forgiveness. Maybe it's just seven times. Because rabbinical teaching was to three. You know, sometimes we hear people say, you know, that's your first strike, your second strike, three strikes, you're out. And they didn't have baseball back then. So Peter was being gracious maybe seven times. Shall I forgive my brother who sins against me seven times? And Jesus is like, oh, Peter, verse 22, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. In essence, there's no limit. You know, you forget to count after eight or nine anyway. Maybe. I don't know. But the amount of times you are to forgive is endless. Because God's forgiveness is endless. The amount of times. So there's no limit or cutoff on his forgiveness. Secondly, love keeps no record of wrong. You're probably thinking, Andy, you've never been married before. Yes, we do keep record of wrong, don't we? Yes, we do. I think my wife knows the exact amount how many times I probably hurt her. Said something stupid or done something I shouldn't have done or not do this or that. That was her chiming in probably right there. It's like, amen. Preach it. I mean, she's writing my autobiography on probably my wrongdoings, right? But do we keep track? 1 Corinthians 13:5 says, love keeps no record of wrong. That's what love does. It doesn't bring it back up. When it's settled, it's settled. We move on. Don't keep the Rolodex in your mind. You ever have that happen? You see certain people and these things just like the little mouse on the wheel, you just know all of that history. But then Jesus talks about a parable to explain to Peter and the disciples in verse 23. Let's read it together. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. Key word, settle accounts. As he began to settle the settlement, a man owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Our day and time, that would be equal to $10 million. Okay? So this guy owed him big time. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him and says, be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. You're not going to have enough time in your lifetime to work hard enough to pay back $10 million. But he's pleading for mercy and patience. And says the servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt. But notice this, and let him go. So he canceled the debt in giving freedom. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, equal to about $1,000. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees just like he did and begged him just like he did to the king. He says, be patient with me. That's the same thing he said to the king, and I will pay you back. But he refused. An unforgiving heart is a refusal to forgive. Make no mistake about it. It's a refusal to forgive that comes from your will and your heart. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown in prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in, you wicked servant. Unforgiveness is not just a sin. The king thinks it's a wicked thing. It's a deplorable thing. It's a bizarre thing that happens to followers who've been forgiven. He says, you wicked servant. He says, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? That's the key passage. Notice verse 34. In his anger, so unforgiveness disturbs the very nature of God. It makes him angry. In his anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. Now notice verse 35. This is the other side of our Heavenly Father that sometimes we don't see. Or we don't want to believe that he's like. This is how my Heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. In essence, he didn't just say, hey, I'll be patient with you. You can pay me back over time. No, he had him thrown in prison and everything else. And so when the king hears about it, he goes, no, I'm going to throw you in prison until you forgive this person and are set free in your own heart. Because unforgiveness, when I choose to refuse to forgive people, I imprison my own self, hoping I put them in prison. That's a terrible place to be. So picture it like this. So we were in prison because of our sin. The king comes to settle accounts. He cancels the debt. He opens the doors to prison. And we get out and we're like, yes. We go down the hallway and see somebody that owes us. And we refuse to give. So here's what we do. We go back into the jail cell we just came out of. And we sit there punishing ourselves. And the Heavenly Father disciplines us because He loves us. Until that thing is settled. So the longer we sit here and stew and refuse, the longer and harder the discipline. Now here's where the text gets interesting. And you can take it to different levels. And I'm going to explain why. Notice it says, when the servant saw that the guy didn't forgive his friend, it says they were greatly distressed. Some commentators believe those are angels, right? So angels are God's big brother system. And so when we refuse to forgive, the angels go tell on us. They go tell the king. Did you see what just happened? It says even the angels are greatly distressed. Because they saw the king cancel our debt, the $10 million, and he couldn't cancel the guy who owed him $1,000. He was like, this isn't right. The other side of that, if that's true, then those who are in jail to be tortured or tormented, could be that God even uses demons to torture us until we forgive from our heart. Now, it doesn't say that. You can assume that if that is true, if those servants, if you play the story out. I've heard and read guys who have dealt with demonic things talk about people who are Christians who have willingly did not forgive people for long periods of time in their life. And the pressure and the stress and the torment of their soul was so bad that even they saw weird things, demonic things happen to them until they forgave. And when they forgave, things were... It's almost like the heat wave that we've experienced, and then all of a sudden a sudden pop-up cloud breaks through, right? And so God puts the heat on us until there's a breakthrough of shower of forgiveness. We celebrate 4th of July this week, our nation's freedom. But here's my question to us as a church. Are you free on the inside? If God were to settle accounts with you today, is everything clear with Him? Is everything clear with you and any other person? Jesus says, if you have aught against a brother and take your gift to the altar, leave your gift, go reconcile to your brother, and then go to the altar. That's how important reconciliation is to God. It's more important than taking communion. So if you have aught and you're like, well, I'm going to forgive him in my heart today, do that. Then I'm going to go reconcile after today. Then go do that. You've got to obey the scriptures on this point, right? So in order to free ourselves from his discipline, we have to submit to his word today. You follow me? We have to. Because the story is not about the servant. The story is really about the king. We're that servant, right? Our sin debt was huge. And the Lord canceled it. But the story is really about the king's mercy and the king's judgment and his discipline. And how sometimes he gets upset with us when we refuse to not be like him. Because he's a forgiving God. His nature is now within us. We become that new creation. And so he expects us who've tasted of his goodness and forgiveness to be like him and forgive. You're like, well, Andy, what if something major has happened in my life? I've been not just sinned against, but there's been a criminal offense. Maybe this is outside the family of God and someone else has done this. Should I go to the police and report this? There's been a legal crime against me? Yes. Well, you may need some spiritual counseling to help along the situation. Yes, and we have that available. I don't know what's happened to you, but he does, right? So whether it's a fellow Christian or someone outside of the faith that's hurt you, or you still have to forgive. Even if they never give you an apology, you've got to set your heart free. Only thing you can control is this and your relationship with God. Because here's the other side of this truth, and I love this. They have to settle their account with God too. They're going to have to give an answer for their actions, for their words, everything. Just like I am, right? But as long as my heart is free, that's all I am concerned about. I can pray for them that they get things settled. But I can't control their actions. I remember when my aunt was... when I was 5 years old, 4 or 5 years old, she was shot. She was taken and raped and shot as she was leaving. She got out of it and she was leaving and she got shot in the back. I was 5 years old, my mom, and my uncle, my two uncles, and she was a twin of my other uncle. And it just devastated our family. It's all over the news. It's like, oh my goodness, why are we going to handle all this stuff? My grandpa was still alive. And I remember my dad telling me this, that he took the pistol away from him. He was so angry. And my family had to deal with a huge forgiveness thing. My uncle, who was a pastor during this time, was going through all these emotions. And he wrote the guy a letter in prison. We forgive you. We pray that you come to know Jesus while you're here, that you would make the most of your time in here. Huge aspect, but it was a choice. It's a choice to be free. Are you free in your heart? That's what Jesus is trying to protect the disciples. Real followers give real forgiveness, just like our Heavenly Father does. And yes, there could be some hard times in your life to turn to face. You may need help with sins, and we have people here to help you in any situation. That's the body of Christ, amen? We're here to help. But you have to sometimes go to someone and say, I need help with this situation. How do I handle this correctly? So 5 ways to respond. Number one, if you are free and your heart is clean and free, praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. Maybe today you need to release a person, a situation in your heart and just forgive them, to settle that today. Proverbs says, better to overlook a matter than to start another quarrel. Maybe you need to go and talk to somebody, work things out. I don't know. Whatever God's telling your heart to do, you got to do it. For lastly, before we partake today, have you had your account settled with God? If you don't, then you can do so right now. Here's the amazing truth about God's forgiveness. It's like this. There's no waiting period. There's no application you got to send in. Right? There's no app you got to download. Hey, God, will you forgive me? Please respond. No, it's instantaneously. The moment we ask for it. Lord, I recognize my debt to you. I recognize I need to settle things with you. And I'm here today to settle those accounts. If you've never settled that account, do so before you partake today. If you want to learn more about that, then just wait as the elements come by. But don't wait another day to experience freedom in your heart. Amen? And if your heart is free, then enjoy it. And secondly, if you're in prison today and you've been miserable, you're only hurting yourself. Jesus died to make this heart free. That's how much He wants our freedom. So to not recognize that, to not give grace to others, is a disgrace to His grace. We are not above God. And that's what we're doing. We want to be the king. I want to throw Him in prison. I want to make Him pay. And God says, that's not yours to do. That's my role. That's my role. Lord Herbert said these words. He says, he who cannot forgive others breaks the bridge over which he himself must pass. A lot of wisdom there. And here's why I think sometimes revival is pending in your life. Because of this very issue. Because when a heart is fully free, the Spirit of God can freely move. Think about that. If I stand praying and I don't forgive, it hurts my fellowship with God. As long as that fellowship is broken, God's not going to fully fill me with His Spirit. So revival is pending upon our obedience to this truth. I truly believe that. I talked to a counselor, and I go, what would you talk about in these days? If you had the opportunity to preach, what would you talk about? She goes, any two things. I thought for sure she had to wait 5 minutes to think about everything. She goes, two things I would remind people who they are in Christ. Number one, their identity. And secondly, forgiveness. As you guys come on up to prepare our hearts to take communion, I want the deacons to come on up as well. Meet us up here as we partake of the elements and pass them out. And I just want you to remind yourself of these truths. Listen to the words of these songs. Take this moment to heart as we come together to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And be in an attitude of prayer as we do this. On that precious evening, as Jesus took communion with His disciples, which is called the Lord's Supper, He took the bread and He gave thanks. He said, this is my body, broken. God was willing to be broken over our, in order to forgive us. It's an amazing truth. He took that bread and He gave thanks. He says, take and eat. Then He took the cup. The cup of the new covenant. And said, this is my blood shed for your forgiveness. Some translations say, for the remission of your sins. That word remission is a beautiful word. It means completely taken away. That count is settled. Amen. Take and drink of His mercy and His forgiveness. Amen? Thank you, Lord, for your mercy today. Thank you for also your discipline in our life. Lord, we don't always thank you for that. But you love us enough to discipline us, to correct us, to help us live freely. So, Lord, help us live freely today in our hearts. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.